Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
So, thank God. Instead of saying TGFI, which means thank God it's Friday, we'll say thank God it's Sunday. Yeah, because it is always a wonderful thing to gather together, because that is what God has commanded us to do as children of God. So he said that one or two are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. So right now, we are very sure that God is in our midst right now, because that's what he promised us. So I will be talking about Psalms 115. But if you notice, so the last three times that I was here, I always talk about the book of Psalm. So what I like the book of Psalm is that it is based, probably majority, on David's experience in his life, which obviously we can empathize. So what happened to David, we can also feel the same, because David, as human as he is the same as us. So that's why God made David into king, because he, as according to Jesus, God, David is after God's heart. So probably we should do the same. So the book of Psalm is composed of individual songs, hymns, or poems, each of which is a psalm in and of itself. These works contain a wide variety of themes. Some psalms focus on praising and worshiping, just like we are doing, just like what the praise and worship team are doing right now. Others cry out in anguish over the pain in life. Still other psalms look forward to the coming of the Messiah. While some psalms are related, each has its own historical and biblical context. So at major celebration, especially during the conclusion of the Passover meal, which the Israelites celebrate each year, so they recite from a series of songs often called Halli. So this frequently used the expression of Hallelujah, the Yah, which is the Y. So Halli is a Hebrew word which means praise. And the Yah, YAH. So that is the short name of Yahweh, which is the God of Israel. So literary meaning, when we say Hallelujah, it says praise the Lord. Psalms 115, so, is a hymn that contrasts the power and glory of the one true God, Yahweh, with the futility and powerlessness of idols. It emphasizes God's sovereignty, faithfulness, and mercy, urging believers to trust in Him and give Him glory. The psalm also highlights the contrast between the living God and lifeless idols, reminding people that true worship and blessing come from God alone. The psalm begins by declaring that glory should be given to God's name, not to humans, because of His steadfast love and faithfulness. It emphasizes that God is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases, highlighting his supreme power and authority. The psalm contrasts the living God with idols, which are man-made objects of silver and gold that cannot speak, see, hear, smell, and act. It points out that those who make and trust in idols become like them, lifeless and ineffective. The psalm urges the Israelites to trust in the Lord, who in their help and shield, and who bless those who fear him. It emphasizes that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and that he has given the earth to humanity. It also speaks of God's remembrance and blessing of Israel, the house of Aaron, and those who fear him. It concludes with affirmation that the living will bless the Lord forever. It also contrasts the inability of the dead to praise the Lord with the ability of the living to bless him, emphasizing the importance of living a life of faith and praise. So in essence, Psalms 115 is a powerful declaration of faith in the one through God, highlighting his supremacy, faithfulness, and ability to bless and protect his people while also exposing the emptiness and futility of idolatry. The Bible is filled with contrasts, good and evil, light and darkness, joy and sorrow, hope and fear. We can see these examples in the life of Samuel. The young boy Samuel grew in wisdom and stature before the Lord. So in contrast with the priest Eli and his sons, who are described as old, useless, and disobedient men. In many cases, we're better able to understand just how great something is when it is compared and contrasted with something that is not very great. So if I show you a toothpick and a twig, so it would be immediate obvious which one is bigger and heavier. But if I held up two twigs that are only slightly different in length and thickness, it might take some time or a closer inspection to figure out the difference. Oh, retail and marketing companies use this to their advantage all the time, making packaging that is only slightly different in appearance, and it's not until you look a closer look and discover the difference. Meanwhile, you're paying the same amount of money, or sometimes even more, for something that looks pretty much the same but is actually different. But in the case of the Bible, most of the contrast is noticeable on purpose. And that's exactly what we're going to see today as we turn to Psalms 115. We're going to see a mighty, powerful, strong God contrasted with weak, flimsy, useless idols made by human hands. Specifically, as we read through the psalm and all its contrasts, we are going to be reminded that our God is living and powerful. Our God is caring and trustworthy, and our God is deserving and enduring. As we read, pay attention to the change in perspective that happens throughout the verses. From first person, we, as we are, to second person, you and your, and third person, he, they, theirs, and them. It helps add emphasis to the contrast and also leads many scholars to believe that this psalm was originally written to be read or sung in parts by different people or music leaders, perhaps even call and response. So the message today is about God's character. So I would like to share three of God's character as we go along Psalms 115. So first, our God is living and powerful. So it means the supremacy of God. The first contrast in this text isn't actually between idols and God, but between us and God. So it says in Psalms 115:1, it says, "Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." It is an incredibly to the point opening verse that sets the stage for all that is to come. It is not about us, but for God's glory alone that they call him. Why? Because of God's character, his mercy, his truth, not their own. So the goal of the psalm is that God's name is glorified and the motivation becomes a bit more clear in the next verse. It says, "Why do the nations say, where is their God?" Some other nation is making fun of God. They are mocking the people by asking where their God even is. You can almost hear the sneer of sarcasm in their voices. "I thought your God was supposed to be powerful." So that's what people say when they're mocking Christians. "Aren't you his chosen people? He must have been busy today." So those are all the things they are going to say. So it reminds us of Matthew's account in the crucifixion of Jesus in chapter 27. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 27, verses 38 to 44. It says, "Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mock him. 'He saved others,' they said, but he can't save himself. 'He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now that he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So because of this blatant disrespect and mockery of their God, the author of Psalm and collectively the people singing it are taking a stand. They are glorifying his name, speaking to his character, and they are going to show just how deserving of worship he truly is in comparison to the idols of other nations. So in Psalms 115:3, it says, "Our God is in heaven, He does whatever pleases him. So this was the answer to the question, where is your God? So they say, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. So this is a direct response to the question of where then is their God? He's in heaven doing what he wants because he is God. It also makes some important truth statement to set up for the contrast to come. The fact that God is in heaven is of crucial importance compared to the idols that are purely of earth. The fact that he does whatever he pleases emphasizes his sovereignty and that God does not come to every beck and call of mankind like a genie in a bottle. That's the part of what sets him apart as God. If God did whatever we ask of him or told him to do, he would no longer be God, because the implication is this, is that we would be above him or in control of him, or that he serves us rather than the other way around. So probably this is why we sometimes wonder if God is asking us when we are praying, so that if every time we ask God of something and he just gives us right away, so that would be controlling God. So it says here that God would not be God because we are above him. So we are controlling God. If God did whatever we asked of him or told him to do, he would no longer be God, because the implication is that we would be above him. In other words, part of the reason he is deserving of worship is because he is in heaven doing what he wants to do. Because the one with the actual knowledge, insight, and wisdom to know what's right, because he is God. Now, here comes the first big contrast between God and the idols of the nation. Our God is in the heavens doing whatever he pleases. So in chapter 115:4, so it says there, but their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. So let us define an idol first. So an idol is an image or representation of a god used as an object of worship. Oh, so this is what ancient people are doing before. So they are making God with a small g made of silver and gold. Silver and gold might be nice, but they are nothing compared to a powerful living God. Something made by humans can never come close to the God that made humans in the first place. And in contrast, they do nothing because they aren't living. They aren't active, they aren't powerful. As much as they try to replicate a living being, it's moot, because they are utterly incapable of even the things that their human creators can do. In chapter 5-7, they have mouths but cannot speak, eyes cannot see, they have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. So notice the big shift in tone from us and God to all this day. So you can see that they in there. They have hands, they cannot walk, they cannot utter a sound. It is repetitive, adding emphasis. No matter how many human characteristics they might have, these idols aren't even good as humans, let alone gods. What's the point of a God you cannot see if that God is completely utterless and utterly useless? So what's the point of a God you can see that if that God is completely utterly useless? So if you can see a God compared to a God that is invisible, so it would be useless if he can do nothing. Or to put it in another way, a God that requires no faith is no God at all. In contrast, our God is alive. He is the creator, not the created. He is powerful and capable and active. He speaks and his people listen, or at least they ought to. He hears their cries and watches them omnisciently. He smells the sweet aroma of their sacrifices. He's even been known to walk among them at times. And while we as humans are made in his image, these idols of humanity are simply a poor attempt to make something in our own image. Let's continue. Let's read Psalms 115:8. So in Psalms 115:8, it says, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. The implication that starts here and will be resolved further down is that those who make and trust in idols are doomed to be like them, unliving, useless, and incapable. That will not be the reality for those who trust in the living, powerful, capable God. But before we continue, I think it is important that we pause and ask the question of what does this have to do with people living in Western culture, or simply put, in the 21st century? People aren't bowing down to gold or silver statues. If anything, people worship nothing and don't even believe in any gods. The reality is that everyone worships something. It may not be a god or a god or anything the world would deem religious, but we all give our time, energy, trust, effort, and worship to something. So the 21st, we considered God, probably, maybe it's money, maybe it's success. So whatever that means, maybe it's status, or popularity, or job title, or maybe it's just ourselves. Majority of our culture, even within Christianity, at times, the God that is worshipped, the final authority on truth, the thing that comes before all others in a way that somehow actually seems righteous and agreeable now, is self. So sometimes we consider ourselves as God, but with God, with a small g. So in Colossians 3:5, so aside from the mention here that we consider idol, the book of Colossians says about other idols. So in Colossians 3:5, it says here, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So aside from that, the Bible mentions so another form of idolatry, which is sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. So the Bible teaches us that it is also considered idolatry. So these things, this means the Bible also mentioned debauchery. So debauchery is defined as an extreme indulgence of bodily pleasure. So this includes sexual immorality or drunkenness and addiction to drugs and etc. This is debauchery. Majority of our culture, even within Christianity at times, the God that is worshipped, the final authority in truth, the thing that comes before all others in a way that somehow actually seems righteous and agreeable, is now self. So when we say self, sometimes we do these things because we consider, sometimes we consider ourselves above others, or we consider, or we simply call ourselves God, but actually we do not say God. But it implies that when we love ourselves so much, that would be an idolatry. So many people in today's world would say that the most important thing is to be devoted to or care only for yourself, so which is true. To be concerned primarily with your own interests, benefits, welfare, etc. So sometimes, you know, controversial topic in the U.S., which is about abortion, so women's rights argue that it is their right as women, so they should be controlled, they should be of control of their self. So this is what we sell, what I called up, only caring for yourself. So it's about self. We may not have physical idols of silver and gold, but idolatry is rampant in our society. The second point I would like to share is the second character of God I would like to share is our God is caring and trustworthy. Psalms 115:9-11, it says, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Israel This does not refer to Jacob, but eventually the name of Jacob was changed to Israel. But this refers to God's people when it says there Israel. So house of Aaron refers to the priestly line. You who fear the Lord could be a term for those who were not Israelites by birth, but have been brought into the people. The point is that everyone, all of God's people, whether those in power or those who lead or those who serve, all need to trust in the Lord because He is their help and their shield. It's a reminder that our help doesn't come from anything man-made. It comes from God. This is the reminder of the people that often struggled with idolatry and bending to the benefits of the culture around them, that there is hope to be found in no one but their God. The God who has helped them and shielded them, protected and delivered them countless times in the past. So in Psalms verses 12 to 13, it says, the Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless His people, Israel. Notice it's the same order of groups. Israel, house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord. The confidence of blessing is not misguided, but based in the care of God in the past. The word bless is used 4 times in these 2 verses. And blessed comes up again shortly. And to clarify that this blessing is for all of God's people, the author emphasizes the small together with the great. So the word bless and blessed, they are different. So the word bless is about blessing, while the word blessed is about contentment. And that's because He is a God that is living and powerful. Because He is a God that's caring and trustworthy, the author includes requests for blessings as well. So in Psalms 115 verses 14 to 15, it says, may the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So it is not just He will bless, but also you, may you be blessed. So it's a request for both more of God's blessing, but also the desire that those blessings will be fully experienced by the recipients, and not just them, but their families, their descendants too. This part ends with a reminder that the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth, which again points back to His power and the importance of placing our trust in the Creator rather than the created. Be it for deliverance or protection or blessing, it comes from the Lord. Now, if self is the prevalent God of the day, the pursuit of happiness directs our career choices, our spending, our relationship, our marriages, our families, our living situations, everything. For so many of the critical choices and experiences in our lives, the glaring narrative is, if it doesn't make you happy, get rid of it. The key word being you. Because again, it's all about you and your happiness and what you want, of course. But we're forced to ask some questions. Why look to something made by human hands to bring happiness when the one who made us offers so much more? Do we trust that God knows what's best? That He is a good Father who gives good gifts? Do we trust in Him for deliverance and protection and blessing? Or are we trusting the world and their idols? The third character that God is deserving and enduring. God's enduring protection and blessing. The psalmist concludes by reminding us of more important truths about God. Psalms 115, 16. It says, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to mankind." This is not only a statement about God's power as keeper of the heavens, which leads us in the direction of the worship that He deserves, but it also points back to the earlier question, where then is there God? We can't hold God at fault because for the brokenness of this world. Yeah, sometimes we ask God or we complain about God about the brokenness that we have. Because He gave this world to mankind. God has given humanity free will to do what we please, and so he isn't to blame for wars or murders or disasters or hatred or terror or suffering or any of the things we often want to blame for Him. Yeah, I think this statement is true, because sometimes we always blame God for everything. We always ask the question, why? So there are so many whys. So, but we all know that because God, He says it, that God has given the earth to humanity and the free will to do what we please. So it's not really that we blame God for anything, for everything that man suffers brokenness. So because we remember that it was the earth was given to us, and we were given free will. Our sin has brought us to where we are. It has marred all of God's creation. And while one day Christ will return to set up His perfect kingdom, redeeming all the creation that groans for His coming, in the meantime, we are left sitting in the mess that our sin has caused. Seeing brokenness should not cause us to question God's existence or goodness or whether He's deserving of worship. And since that God has given the earth to humanity, each and every one of us is faced with a choice. Who or what will I serve and worship with my time here? So we were given a choice. Who or what will I serve and worship while we are on earth? Psalms 17, it says, "It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence." This is sort of the end bracket for the earlier contrast between worshipers of God and worshipers of idol. Because those who worship idols will be like them, as we read before, dead, useless, utterly incapable. Those who die still praising idols will have wasted their time, wasted their opportunity to praise the actual Lord. But in magnificent contrast, in Psalms 118, it is we who extol the Lord both now and forever. Ending as we began, back in the first person, giving glory to God who deserves it, the one who endures through all of time, who grants us the gift of praising him forever. We will not be like the idols or those who worship idols, but we will be praising the Lord for eternity. A reminder for us to keep everything in this life, the successes, failures, the joys and sufferings, the gains and the losses, all within an eternal perspective, because our God will be there for eternity and he deserves our worship for eternity. So God created us for the purpose of worshiping him. So how do we put this into practical application? So first, let us evaluate our trust. Reflect on areas of our life where we may be placing trust in idols rather than in God. Consider how we can shift our focus to trust in the Lord more fully. The second is praise God daily. Make it a daily practice to give glory to God for his loving devotion and faithfulness. So let us start the day by acknowledging his goodness and sovereignty. So who among us here always start the day by acknowledging God's goodness and sovereignty? So that's what we should do. We should praise God daily. Another, encourage others to trust. Share the message of Psalm 115 with friends or family who may be struggling with misplaced trust. Encourage them to rely on God as their help and shield. And the fourth one is live as a testimony. Let our life be a testimony of God's faithfulness. As we trust in him, allow others to see peace and joy that comes from a relationship with the living God. So those are the four practical application we should do in regards to Psalms 115. First, evaluate our trust. Second, praise God daily. Third, encourage others to trust. And fourth, live as a testimony. So in conclusion, the author of this psalm, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wanted to remind God's people of the qualities and character that make their God the God that should be worshipped. In contrast to who or whatever the nations around them were praising. And while we aren't in the exact same situation as these words were originally written for, we are constantly faced with the choice of who or what gets our time, attention, and ultimately our worship. The world around us has their perspective, their gods made by human hands, but we serve a God who is living and powerful, caring and trustworthy, deserving and enduring, the opposite of worldly idols. And so our response to the reminders of this psalm is simple. Give him glory, trust in his power, praise him forever.